Well, yesterday morning, I got to my furnace finally. I had a condensation tube that comes out and apparently was plugged because the water was coming out of the base of the furnace. And it was all water was all over the floor. You know, in these warm, warm days, the air conditioning system is working. There's a lot of condensation that happens. Well, the tube was plugged, so I finally got on it. I sawed it in half, and I took it, cleaned it out, and it gushed forth there, and got about a half a bucket of water, I guess, out of where it had been backed up. I put it back together, re-glued it after I cleaned the pipe out, and it seemed like it was working. But then yesterday afternoon, all of a sudden, we didn't have any air conditioning. And when I went outside, and I'm thinking, just now when I was thinking of this, even as I was going to talk about this, I said, oh, no, I just remembered something I did that I probably shouldn't have done. There's a vent line, I think, that I might have accidentally plugged a vent line. But anyway, I went outside, and the compressor wasn't turning, so we don't have any air conditioning. And you know what? At night, when you in this type of weather, when you don't have air conditioning in your home, how tired you get, don't you, under that scorching heat? And so we were, 9:30 last night. We could barely keep our eyes open. It was so hot in the house. You know, and just reminds us of the fact is that without the Holy Spirit's ministry in our life, life can be dry. Life can be without a whole lot of refreshment. Can be very tiring as well. I went out there and I wanted that compressor motor to turn, but it wasn't going. So there's something there that's not working right. We're going to have to find out. But while the nation of Israel was looking for a king and Messiah to come, like we looked at last week, and you can take your Bibles now and turn them to the book of Mark chapter 1, they were unprepared for the type of kingdom he would bring. When the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, when at his baptism, he launched his ministry. Last week, we looked at the servant king's identity, even as it was revealed. He was prophesied by the prophets. And then John the Baptist had this ministry preparing the nation of Israel for his coming. The Father identified the king even by, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And John the Baptist saw the Holy Spirit coming out of heaven and landing as a dove right upon Jesus. Last week we looked at his identity, the servant king's identity. This morning we're going to be looking at his authority. The important part, I think, of this message, we're going to give some points here, but the important part is that the Holy Spirit came upon him with power. Dr. H.A. Ironside said in his commentary on the Psalms, "Have you ever stopped to consider this? The Lord Jesus, though he was God over all, chose in grace to become a dependent man down here in this world." You say, what do you mean by dependent? Well, I mean that he chose to come down here and set aside his own will and just be dependent upon the will of God. In other words, he came here to live a life of faith. He's called the author and finish of our faith. Jesus Christ, consider this, is the only absolutely dependent man that has ever lived. Not independent. The only absolutely dependent man that has ever lived. He depended upon the Father at every single thing that he did. He said, "Without, I can do nothing by myself." He said those words, but it's the Father within me. And the Holy Spirit came upon him, and then his ministry began. And there's three short paragraphs we're going to look at this morning, but in them are three foundational principles that we see Jesus going through as he was launching his ministry. And we can learn by these principles, even for our own, what are the necessary ingredients when we launch out in a ministry. Okay? Let's read the scripture now this morning. We're going to go back and start in verse 12, and then we're going to read through verse 19. Immediately, the Holy Spirit came upon him at his baptism. Immediately, the Spirit drove him. We said it was cast out him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered to him. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Let's ask the Lord to just guide our thinking one more time. Our Heavenly Father, now even as we look at your scriptures, Father, we know that without the Holy Spirit's illumination, we will not be able to see what you would want us to see. Father, help us to be dependent like Jesus was dependent and rely upon you in faith for everything in our lives. We give you thanks now as we request these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, certain Jesus exercised authority we see in these three paragraphs over Satan in the temptation. Then we see him exercise victory or overcoming power over sin in the message that he preached. And finally, we see that he was triumphant over sinners or sinful men. And we even can see his power and authority even over these men that he called. But let's kind of consider these things about Jesus' life, even when we can consider our own situation and gain principles for this for launching our ministry, things that we need. And I'd say the key element in all of what we do has got to be, even as Dave mentioned in the Sunday school this morning, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit. We must be empowered with the Holy Spirit. There can be nothing that is done of any consequence in the Christian life unless the Holy Spirit is moving us and he is performing his work through us. But you know what? What an exciting thing that is. Because, listen, you and I don't have to have all the talent in the world. We don't necessarily have to have all the wealth or all kinds of other things that we might rely upon if we have the Holy Spirit and we call upon him and we seek his leading in our lives. What tremendous hope there is for that. But let's, even as the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, the first thing that the Holy Spirit just impelled Jesus to do was to go into the wilderness. Now, you would have thought maybe that when the Holy Spirit came upon him, he would have gone into crowds and he would have preached the message and been among people and influenced people. But that is not what the Holy Spirit drove him to do. It drove him to go to the wilderness. This place, it's believed, is called Jeshurun. It's an area 30 miles by 50 miles. It's a rugged area. It's between Jericho and Jerusalem. And the key feature about this area was that it was absolutely desolate. Jesus was all alone. Okay? All alone. He was there for 40 days. It reminds you of the time, do you remember Israel? They spent 40 years in the wilderness. And the children of Israel, do you remember that time period? They came to the promised land. They had opportunity to go in the promised land, and yet they didn't believe God. So many times they came to these areas in the wilderness with the snakes, with the lack of water, terrible circumstances for 40 years, and they always complained. They always cried out, God, where are you now? Did you bring us out here, Moses, to die in this wilderness? You remember how that story went? Well, here's Jesus now going 40 days into the wilderness. It reminds you of the fact of he being the Messiah of Israel also spent time in the wilderness. And then also, this situation here reminds us of Adam and Eve. Because way back in the Garden of Eden, as you remember, the serpent tempted Eve. And both Adam and Eve fell, and they sinned in the Garden of Eden when there was they were in the most perfect environment. It couldn't have been better. And yet Jesus now is put in this environment where it couldn't have been worse. You know, after 2 weeks period of time, I don't know if you have any of you fasted. Have you ever tried that, fasting? When I fast, the key feature I think that I experience when I fast is I am so tired. I don't have any energy, and that might only be after 1 or 2 days. But Jesus, 6 weeks, 40 days. Now, after 2 weeks, his strength is gone. Even if he was a tremendous in physical condition. And being a carpenter, son of a carpenter, he had been in tremendous physical condition. But still, after 2 weeks without any food, strength would have been gone. And now it was at this time that he was tempted, and Satan threw everything he could throw at Jesus. Now, the other gospels say that he was tempted after the 40 days. Look what Mark says here. It says, he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. It says here, it indicates that he was 40 days tempted by Satan. Can you imagine all of this time, some of the thoughts that must have been put into Jesus' mind? Satan, I don't believe that Satan, I don't think there's scriptural indication that Satan can read our minds. I believe when you pray, and even you pray silently, God can surely read our minds, but I don't necessarily think that there's proof that Satan can you read your mind, but Satan and his workers can put thoughts into your mind. It's over and over we see that happening, and that's why the Apostle Paul says, bringing every thought into captivity unto Jesus Christ. We want to submit our minds to Jesus Christ, but Satan can put thoughts in our mind. I remember Billy Graham saying this, that he said, talking about temptation, he said, it's not sin to have a tempting thought come into your mind. It's what you do with that thought, right? A bird may land on your head, but you don't have to allow the bird to build a nest there, right? And that's the same way it is with us in these thoughts that come into our mind. Sometimes they'll fly out of nowhere. And I don't know how it is with you, but I'm doing battle and warfare in my mind all day long. Because these thoughts will come into my mind and I'll just reject them and say, that's not the way I want to think, Lord, and appeal to him. And sometimes even spiritual warfare, I will even resist the Satan because I realize that his workers get away from me because these are thoughts that are coming not from myself necessarily, but from another direction. Satan can put thoughts in our mind. Can you imagine how many thoughts Jesus must have had come into his mind during this period of weakness? You know, one of the toughest things, you can relate to this, when you get sick and when you have a cold and your body is drained, how you tend to feel sorry for yourself, don't you? How you tend to get depressed. That's just the natural way it is when we get in a weakened condition. But Satan came and he threw everything he could at Jesus. And you know this? Jesus was not tempted to abandon his throne or his kingship. What he was tempted to do, though, is abandon his humiliation. There he was, 40 days. Now, you'd heard the Father say from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The other Gospels record now, Satan coming to him and says, if you are the Son of God, implication, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. You don't need to go this long without food. You don't need to do that. He was tempted to abandon his humiliation. And then Satan took him into the temple and asked him, you know, throw yourself down. You'll be caught, right? And then they'll come and they'll raise you up and give you the recognition that you deserve. They'll realize that you are the Messiah. And then finally, he said, he showed them all the kingdoms of the earth at one time, right? And he said, all these I will give to you if you'll bow down and worship me. Well, instantaneously, Satan have all those kingdoms at his disposal. The book of John says, the prince of this world. John says the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. But guess what? He no longer owns it anymore. Adam forfeited the right to the planet when he gave in to Satan there in the Garden of Eden, but Jesus purchased it back again. And when the seventh seal book scroll is opened in the book of Genesis, or excuse me, in the book of Revelation, there's one that's found worthy to open that, and that's the one who conquered Satan, right? He's got the title deed to planet Earth. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth, Jesus said. He is the king of this world. He's purchased that which Adam and Eve had forfeited. Well, there he is, and said, notice also, he was tempted by Satan. Now, Satan, that word means adversary. There's another name that's given, a devil. Devil means slanderer. And in the New Testament, he's talked about as being, in the book of Revelation again, the accuser of the brethren. And do you know this? We see in the book of Zechariah some of his techniques, and you probably experience this. He wants you to feel that you are no good. He wants you to believe that God is really disappointed with you, and you've blown it so many times, he wants you to quit. Quit serving the Lord. You've blown it so many times. He's the accuser of the brethren. But listen, the Word of God tells us differently. The Word of God tells us that God loves us and he's caused us to be his son. And so we can answer back these through Jesus Christ and what he's done. But there he was opposing Jesus in the wilderness. But he, no matter what he threw at Jesus, Jesus overcame that in the wilderness. And then finally it says, and also it says he was with the wild beasts. This area, as I understand, is an area where there's jackals, there's wild boar. It's a real terrifying area as far as wild creatures go. But you know what? The king was there and they never harmed him at all. And then notice it says the angels ministered to him. You know that word ministered is that word diakonia or diakoneo, the verb form. That's the word from which we get deacon. And deacon in the Greek, one of the ways that word was used was of waiters waiting on tables, serving food. And you remember when the widows were short on the Grecian widows were short in getting food distribution in the early church, and they appointed seven men over this ministry, diakonia, meaning that they were to help in the food distribution for these women. Well, when the angels ministered to him, I think one of the things that they did is they fed Jesus there in the wilderness. They fed him. But you know what? No doubt also they reminded him and they ministered him that he is the Son of God. And encouraged him. So there he is. He conquered Satan. Though Satan had all the advantage from his weakened condition, Jesus yielded to none of his temptations. And then notice how he also overcame sin in the message that he preached. Let's look at this. First of all, and I want to go on here because you have a point on here about the purifying of the mind. His mind was proven. He didn't have any sin in us. We can learn this, though, in application. That you and I, through the Holy Spirit, will pass through tribulation and temptation. We don't necessarily look for these things, but these things will come to us in our lives. Sickness will come. We will be run against things that, because we live in this world, we're subject to the curse of this world. You'll be put in positions where you'll have a boss that's unreasonable. You may be put in another area where people are against you. You know what? God allows those things. God allows trials and temptations to come our way, and he does not bring them into our lives to cause us to fail. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to overcome. Do you have an unreasonable boss right now? Very difficult to work with? Some of you may have been in a situation or in a situation where you have a marital partner that is totally unreasonable to you. Toward you. God still wants you to behave like a Christian. He wants you to deal in grace. He wants us to endure these trials that we go through and to be successful.
Because when we do, we become more like Jesus. That is the only way that the character of Christ can be developed in us, is if we pass through tribulation. That's the only way. It's a hard thing to go through, but listen, it's worth it when we're going through these things. I remember when I was going to the university, I was in the pilot program, and piloting did not come easy for me. I'd like to tell you that I'm an ace World War, the Vietnam War ace or something in piloting. It didn't come easy for me. It frankly didn't. I think for one thing, I was a white knuckle flyer. I'd get dizzy in the air. I'd get sick. I was flying a plane and I'd throw up the window. It didn't come easy. Every time I go, one time it happened to me where the instructor said, I want you to go to the practice area. I'm flying alone now in the Cessna, and I want you to do some stalls. He said, what do you do in a stall? And I said, full throttle, flaps up. And he said, you're going to die. You're going to die. He said, get down that nose. I only did a stall one or two times. And I go up to the practice area, and I'm going, how high should I be? What should my RPMs be? So I had it on 2,000 RPMs. It might not mean anything to you, but in the Minnesota cold weather in Minnesota and that nice thick air, that plane started to climb, and it climbed, and it climbed, and pretty soon I'm going straight up in the air, and then I lost everything. And so my nose dropped, all right. I put that stick down, and I threw the throttle and pushing the throttle at the same time. And I'm going now as fast as that plane will go right down to the ground. The ground's going on. It's like this at me. You know. My books, I have books on the floor, and the books are over here above my head now, you know. And these type of incidents, I pulled back on the stick, and I was, my vision was blacking out because it was such a change. And I quickly tried to trim it out so it could fly on its own. But a colonel told me afterward, boy, you're lucky you didn't go in a secondary stall. I wouldn't have known how to get out of a spin if I'd gone into a spin or anything like that. So I tell you that just to say that sometimes we're put in trials, and I had to go through that program, and it wasn't easy. Toward the end of that time, it got a little bit more easy, but I wanted to quit. You ever in that situation where you want to quit and you want to give up? Those are the situations where God is working at you to develop character. He's working on you to depend on Jesus Christ, to pray more. So one of the things about launching a ministry is that trials and tribulations, wilderness experiences are important, and God uses them to purify our mind, to purify our heart. A man by the name of Robert Murray, well, let me quote this verse for you before I give you that quote. Paul told Timothy, "The Lord knows those who are his. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." You know how a ministry is launched? It takes people with character. God blesses people who have character, not talent, but character. Listen to what Robert Murray McShane said, is quoted by Charles Haddon Spurgeon in his book. McShane was writing to a missionary, and he said this, "Do not forget the culture of the inner man, I mean the heart. How diligently the cavalry officer keeps his saber clean and sharp. Every stain he rubs off with the greatest care. Remember, you are God's sword, his instrument. I trust a chosen vessel unto him to bear his name. In great measure, according to the purity and perfection of the instrument, will be the success. It is not great talents God blesses as much as likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God." Isn't that good? And whatever your ministry is, you might be a mother. Maybe that's your primary ministry. But listen, God will use you in that ministry. And with success, if we have the character of Christ. Well, Jesus ended this time of temptation. He has always excuse me, already pure of heart. But the book of Hebrews says he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. How good is that, huh? Well, that's the first ingredient. Trial and tribulation, which can create a pure mind, character. The second ingredient here is found in the next verses. Verses 14 on. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." The second important ingredient for launching out in a ministry is a message, is preaching a message. Somebody said this way, God had only one son and he was a preacher. And what he did is he preached. And you know what he did? He preached the gospel. We see that here. John the Baptist preached, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent." Jesus came after John was put in prison. Now, I would say this, that a lot of time passed before his trial in the wilderness in what's given here, when he's preaching in Galilee, when he's starting his ministry in Galilee. Everything that is recorded in John chapter 1 through 3 had happened already. Jesus, after the baptism of John, was followed by some disciples. But the early disciples of Jesus would come and they would go. They were still working. And I believe in probably John chapters 1 through 3, it could have been that after Peter was introduced to them and Andrew, they might have gone back fishing. John wrote that, so John must have witnessed all that would happen. And that what I'm talking about there is that there was a Nicodemus came to him. And there was a nobleman that came to him, and there was also, when he went through Samaria, the woman at the well. There was a lot that happened in his Judean ministry. He was baptizing with his disciples that he had, and more people were coming to him than John, who was baptizing. And they asked John about him, and John said, "He must increase and I must decrease." But then, when Jesus heard that he was baptizing more than John, he said, "Well, he wasn't going to get in a competition." He left toward Galilee, and it was in that time period that John was put into prison. He was apprehended. Herod put him into prison. Then Jesus in Galilee started preaching the message, taking up and preaching this message. But the ingredient here is the message. It is a simple message, but it is a powerful message. The gospel, he's preaching the gospel. Here it says the gospel. In one translation it says the gospel of the kingdom of God. Another says the gospel of God. There's a slight difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, for example. The kingdom of God is that which rules throughout the entire universe. And the kingdom of heaven is a portion of that. And when Jesus comes back, when he came the first time, he established his kingdom as a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of men. But one day, he's going to establish the kingdom of heaven on earth, and it's going to be called the millennium. And the king's going to rule and reign on this earth. Even as Jesus taught us how to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." His will is going to be done on earth as it is right now being done in heaven. But he, the king, is going to be here again. And for 1,000 years, he's going to rule on this earth. And then finally, that kingdom is going to give way to the eternal kingdom that's going to last forever and ever. But at any rate, he came and he preached, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand," because the king was present. And he says, "Repent." What is repentance? John the Baptist preached it. Now, it was part of the message that Jesus preached too. Repentance comes from two words. It comes from meta, after, and noea means to think. It means to think afterward. It means to change your mind. And what Jesus was preaching, what John was preaching, he was preaching for men to change their mind, the way they were thinking. You can relate to this, I think, if you're a parent. Have you ever done this with your child? Your child did something wrong, and you say, "Now that was wrong to do, and I need you to ask
forgiveness. Now, you need to say you're sorry and ask forgiveness, whether it was hurting their brother or it was disobeying you or whatever. Those of you who are parents, you know what it's like. And the child says, no, he's not going to do that. Say you're sorry. No. I heard this one couple of parents, where the father came to him. I forget what the child did to the mother, but the father came up and said, now you need to say sorry to your mother. You say, Mom, please forgive me. And that child said, no, I'm not going to say that. He wasn't going to admit that he was wrong. And the father said, well, if you're going to do that, be that way, we're going to send you to bed right now without any supper, and you're going to go to bed. And you're going to be there until you say, ask your mother for forgiveness. And the child says he wasn't going to do it. So he sent him to bed, and you know that child wasn't going to ask forgiveness. No way. He went through the night. The next day, father was leaving for work. The mother was at home. Father said, you have the opportunity. You can ask your mother forgiveness and go with your day. You can go play and everything. Child said, no, he wasn't going to do it. This was kind of getting to these parents. How long was this child going to do this? All day long while the father's at work, the child was sitting in his bedroom and he refused to ask forgiveness of his mother. Finally, the mom could take it no more. She went in the bedroom and she said, Tom, she said, this is what I want you to say. Mom, repeat after me. Mom, I, please, forgive me. Finally, that child did it, and he just broke down in tears. And he said, I'm so sorry, Mom. He asked for forgiveness on his own. You know, that's what it is. That's what repentance is like. Repentance is realizing where you have been going wrong and wanting to ask God for forgiveness and seeking forgiveness and changing your directions in your mind. It's not stopping sinning. It's change of direction in your mind. It's on the one side of the gospel, but that's only half of the side. The other side is believe the gospel as Jesus preached here. And the gospel is the good news, and we've gone over that before, what that is. That's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins, right? But that simple message ought to be preached all the time. And even as I was preparing this message, I said, woe is me if I do not sound forth that message repeatedly. Because that's the message that Jesus preached, and that's the simple message with power. That's the message that has power. That's what enables a man to overcome sin, is the gospel message. How did it work for you? I've given my testimony before. It was when I believed the message and I trusted in the fact that Jesus Christ paid for my sins on the cross. I received him into my life. I received his forgiveness. And all of a sudden I was changed on the inside. Things that were, I didn't have any appetite before, all of a sudden I had an appetite. I thought differently. I had different desires after that. Power was released inside of me. That's the power of the gospel. It has the power to change men's lives. It has the power to have victory over sin. Do you believe that? You listen, the Christian doesn't have a mandate to go out and change society by reformation and all kinds of resolutions and political activation, petitioning legislatures. We try to be good citizens, but our power, that which will change this world, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that we have that has any value at all to overcome and change society. We change the hearts of men one man at a time by preaching to them the gospel. But it's a powerful message. It's the only thing that will deliver a man from a sin. Well, that's the second thing that Jesus overcame. He overcame sin by the simple message that he preached. And that's the ingredient that we need. When we're launching out in ministry, we want to have pure hearts, pure minds, and we want to have preach a message of simplicity, the gospel. Peter said, this word is preached to you by the gospel. Well, let's quickly go to this last thing now. The other ingredient, Jesus overcame temptation, overcame Satan in the temptation. He overcame sin by the message that he preached. And here's another thing. He overcame sinners in his procuring of his disciples, procuring of men.
the way he got these men. It's just amazing. We read the portion of Scripture this morning. But John MacArthur said this: Jesus from the beginning worked his plan through sinners, calling them to himself and transforming them, empowering them, and using them. Jesus never used angels. His plan was to use sinners, sinful men, and transform those men. When you look at these details here, sometimes it just takes you back. What Peter, here it is, first of all, he goes along, he's walking along the sea. Now, he's been introduced to Peter and Andrew before. They've accompanied him. The same as with James and John. We see that in John and elsewhere. But now he's walking by the Sea of Galilee. He sees Peter and Andrew, they're throwing the fishing net. The Sea of Galilee was filled with fish. Probably the main meat in the Mediterranean world at that time was fish. And so it could have been, it suggested that these fishermen might have been versed in three languages because they could have shipped fish out throughout the Mediterranean. They weren't necessarily just eking out an existence right there. There was a huge demand for fish, and the Sea of Galilee had a lot of fish in it. But anyway, the way they would do it, they would take this net with the sinkers on the edge of it, and they would throw it out, and it would spread out, and it would fall straight down. And then they had a rope that brought the enclosed the net, and they'd pull the rope, and in it they would get the fish. That's how they would fish. They were casting it out. And Jesus says to them, notice these words to Peter and Andrew. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishermen of men." And it says, they immediately left their nets and followed him. What that means is they just left the nets right there on the shore. They went after him. Now, they'd already been with him. They'd already been among his disciples. But now he was calling them to leave their business. Now, Peter, as you know, was not a pushover type of guy. He spoke his mind. He was not just, whatever you say, that type of individual. And another thing is, Peter was a married man. He still had to go home to his wife. Can you imagine when he got home to his wife? "You did what? What did you say you did?" Well, I'm leaving the fishing business and following Jesus. And how is that going to bring us in any money? Right? Can you imagine this? But there they were. They left their work and they followed him. And then he goes on a little further, and there's John and James with Zebedee. They're apparently partners with Andrew and Simon. We learn from another portion of Scripture. They're in the boat. They had boats. So they were profitable, and they had a more extensive fishing business along with Andrew and Peter. But they're mending the nets, and Jesus calls to them, and they leave that business and follow him. Zebedee, their father, he's got some hired servants, but now that's it. They're done for with that fishing industry. Now, I want to suggest to you that it's only by the Holy Spirit that you can do something like that. In order to just dramatically cut off what you're doing and leave it and depart and go follow Christ, that is the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. And when somebody comes forward and says, "I want to give my heart to missions, I want to leave what I could make by way of money here in the United States, and I want to go off to this foreign country among people I don't even know, all alone." I think about it with Suzanne now, Olson. She's going to go to Papua New Guinea. She met people over there, work among the people she doesn't know, translating a language that she's really got to work on. Well, what is it that a person would do that? A single, young, pretty girl do that unless it was the power of the Holy Spirit working in her life. So you see Jesus' authority even over sinners here, even as the Holy Spirit enables these fishermen to obey him. Well, teamwork, how important teamwork is for the launching forth of a ministry. And God, I believe, even as Dave said this morning, will give people to this ministry too and allow it to grow even as we launch forth. But we must depend upon the Holy Spirit. But Paul wrote to Timothy, and he says, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Discipling faithful men is the victorious way Christ built his kingdom. There was a museum in England that had this question. There was a checkerboard there, a game of checkers, checkerboard, and there was a grain of wheat on one square. And the question was asked, how much wheat would there be by the time if you go from one square to the next square and you double it, so that the second square you got 2 grains of wheat, and you go to the third and you have 8 grains of wheat, how much wheat will there be when you get to the last square? And the answer was, enough wheat to cover the entire nation of India with wheat 6 feet tall. That's how much wheat is created with multiplication. And that's Jesus' mechanism, and that's what he asks us to do as well. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. So men are important, even as we launch the ministry. Well, I just want to conclude by saying this, is that all this is done under the control of the Holy Spirit. If he would come upon us, he came in our lives when we trust in Jesus Christ, but if he would come upon us, he would give refreshment. He would give us abilities that we wouldn't have in ourselves. Jesus said this way, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Purity of heart, or purity of mind, a simple message, preaching a message of the gospel, and then men, procuring men that the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us to. But it's all under his leading guidance. Let's just look to the Lord in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, Jesus set the example for us. Father, we desire that we would be under the control of the Holy Spirit, Jesus, just as Jesus was. And now, Heavenly Father, even as we go to the Lord's table, this is an opportunity for us to examine ourselves to see if there's any sin that would keep us from enjoying the filling of the Holy Spirit. So we thank you for this table that you've given to us to examine ourselves, and also, Father, remember what you've done for us. We give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look to the Lord's table.